gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon the Canaan, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out the following instructions. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You receive without payment. Give without payment. The Gospel of the Lord.
We're going to see how this one works. So far, so good. Please be seated. How about that Genesis reading, huh? Who said the Bible was G-rated? Just a quick announcement before I start. In celebration of Amazon buying Whole Foods for $14 billion or so, this morning, drones will deliver free trade wine-saturated organic communion wafers directly to your seats. It's great to be an American, to quote Randy Newman. Now, Amazon announced their intention to buy Whole Foods on Friday, and on the same day, in Oakland, California, the Museum of Capitalism officially opened for business. The museum is perhaps not what you think it might be. This free attraction presents capitalism as if we were looking back on it in a world where capitalism was no more. Exhibits include artifact Target and Walmart bags made to look aged, and an interactive exhibit that walks you on a treadmill through a virtual garment assembly line in China. I encourage you all to fly out to Oakland immediately to visit the Capitalism Museum, and when you do, be sure to stop by the gift shop. I'm not joking, there is a gift shop in the Capitalism Museum. Now, it's fascinating to imagine that capitalism, a system that is such a given in our lives, a system that is adored by many and embraced by most all of us in the form of our consumeristic tendencies, could ever be a thing of the past. So many of our cultural values are derived from our role as consumers. Even our concept of hospitality is affected by consumerism. People of other times, other cultures, and different geographies have and continue to view hospitality as sort of a means of survival. But we tend to think of it more as a necessity of etiquette, and maybe a source of entertainment. And in most of our hospitable interactions, there is an exchange of goods. You know, dinner guests are generally expected to offer something like a bottle of wine or some flowers or something. Wedding guests are expected to pick something off the registry at Crate and Barrel. And overnight guests are supposed to be courteous and not spray paint the host family's cat, whatever. And when I was in Israel a few years ago, we learned about the Bedouins, a people known for their poetry, for their love of the desert, and for their knack for hospitality. So if you go wandering into the desert in the Middle East, raise your hands if that's in the summer plans. No? Okay. If you go and you happen upon a Bedouin's tent, you can simply show up, and they will feed you, and they will give you a place to rest for 3 whole days before they will even ask you why you are there. Think about that. That's the common cultural thing, 3 days. We don't even answer phone calls from numbers we don't recognize. We certainly wouldn't feed and house a complete stranger without a background check and a lease agreement. Now, Abraham, who some suggest was a Bedouin, during the hottest part of the day, looks up and sees 3 men suddenly standing in front of him. And he runs over to meet them. And he runs to meet them, and he hurries to fetch them some water and bread, and he hastens to have his wife Sarah make some cakes, and he rushes to his servant to slaughter a calf, and he speedily whips out some curds and milk and puts it in front of them. Okay, sure, Abraham knew that God was going to show up. That was the previous story. But even for a guest like God, that is kind of above and beyond. Now, I know what you're thinking. You've probably got me figured out. You think I'm going to encourage you all this morning to spend your week thinking about how you can be more hospitable like Abraham. Think about it and then act on it, right? Wrong-o. This story isn't about Abraham. I mean, he plays a crucial role, but he and Sarah are simply characters in this story about God. This story isn't about Abraham's hospitality. It's about God's generosity. The whole Bible, if you will, is a story about God. It's not a rule book, and it's not a self-help book. And a great deal of it is not really history, as we learn history in school. Even the Gospels aren't really about teaching you exactly how to be a good little Jesus follower. The Gospels are the good news of God, written down for us in a variety of ways, stories and lessons and sermons and different interactions, so that we can know that the promises made to people like Sarah and Abraham are promises for us. The promise of the possibility of life when life seems impossible is a promise God makes to us. The promise of God's generosity, even when we are in disbelief, or when we are disobedient, or when we laugh at God's promises like Sarah, that is a promise God makes to us. I love that line. Oh, yes, you did laugh. In Matthew, Jesus calls his disciples into a huddle, right? And he gives them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. He tells them to go and proclaim the good news, the gospel. And what is the gospel? What is the good news they are to preach? The good news is God's promise. The good news is God's faithfulness, God's generosity. The good news is that God loves us. The good news is that there is a better way than the way that we have become accustomed to. There is a better way than the sort of consumer-driven valleys that we fall into. The impersonal and often inhumane restrictions of the way that we think things should always have run are actually of our own making. And by simply choosing a better way, we could live a better life, and our world might just be better for it. Our lives don't need to be defined by our productivity at work or our accomplishments at school. Our society does not need to define us based on our income, skin color, sexual orientation, gender identity, political affiliation, or vocation. Our world doesn't need to be an endless cycle of retributive violence, that constantly devalues the wonder of human life. There is a better way. Does that seem far-fetched? Do you chuckle to yourself like Sarah? Is anything too wonderful for God, the maker of heaven and earth? Amen.